It's Monday, September 18th. This is the Christian Commute. You're riding with your host, Seth Dunn, and I have a full show for you today. The show topic is preaching and pastoring. Preaching and pastoring. Unless I think of a better one on the way home. You know, I don't know if you guys have noticed I do that sometimes. I tell you what the show topic is, and it's slightly different from the show title, but they're all still pretty the same. And I've got a question in the inbox about Sunday school. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. But first, let's review Brother William's pick from Friday. If you recall, I said, I think Brother William was giving Colorado State too many points. I said, they won't score that many unless they get a couple of garbage touchdowns in the fourth quarter. And that's exactly what happened. Alabama's defense looked bad. And their offense didn't look much better. They won 41-23. So Brother William was pretty close on his prediction. But I think he wasn't expecting Colorado State to score 23 points. But I don't believe anybody was. So another decent pick for Brother William, who ran out of coffee creamer today and wasn't able to get a lot of work done. That's the Brother William report for Monday. And look, guys, you're not going to believe it, but there is a white car in Florida, a white car from Florida in front of me. Looks like he's heading back to Florida, and he's going at a reasonable speed. Miracles never cease. Galatians 3, verses 25 through 26. Galatians 3, verses 25 through 26. We are nearing the end of Galatians. I probably could have done the whole rest of Galatians through verse 29 in this Bible chapter review, but I decided to stretch it out. So we will finish Galatians, Lord willing, on Tuesday. Galatians chapter 3, I should say. We will finish Galatians chapter 3 on Tuesday and start Galatians chapter 4 on Wednesday. That is the current plan. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 through 26. Faith has come, and thus we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, we are now what we have been trained to be. The law served as our tutor to point us towards Christ, who was to come. Christ has come. So now faith has come, since our faith is in Christ, and we no longer have need of a tutor. No one has a tutor their whole life. Anybody ever seen the Blind Side, the movie about Michael Orr? And he has that lady who's his tutor, and she goes with him to college to help tutor him in Oxford. Well, that lady's still not tutoring her. Michael Orr graduated. So that's how it is. When you're young, you may have a tutor, but eventually you grow up, and hopefully the tutor has successfully molded you into the educated young man you're meant to be. Tutors are meant to be temporary. So we don't need a tutor anymore. We're no longer under a tutor. The thing that we are being tutored to respect or look forward to has come. We are what we have been trained to be, because a tutor trains you into what you're supposed to be, and you eventually grow up and become that thing. The law has led us to Christ. The law is our tutor. Christ has come. Now we have found Christ. We being Christians, but specifically in this context, we being the Galatian Christians. And which ones? The Jews? The Gentiles? No, all of them. Because Paul tells them that all are sons of God through Christ Jesus. All are sons of God through Christ Jesus. And that means Jews and Gentiles alike. Jews and Gentiles come to Christ the same way. Or they come to reconciliation with God the Father in the same way. They come to reconciliation with God the Father through the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In fact, that's what we're going to cover in the next Bible chapter review, so I don't want to say too much about it now. But the Jews the Judaizers, I should say, are trying to make the Gentiles become like them under the law. And what Paul is saying, Gentiles don't have to become like Jews, and these Jews don't need to be held as if they're under the law anymore either. Nobody needs to be under the tutor anymore. Not the Jews, not the Gentiles. The law has served its purpose to point to and lead us to Christ. And now we're no longer under obligation to do things like circumcision or certain works of the law. To, you know, not eat pork, for example. So the Judaizers are wrongheaded, and the Judaizers are perverting the gospel. And the Judaizers, in a sense, they're right to believe that Gentiles can be Jews, in a weird sense. But what Paul's really saying is the difference is gone, and it's not about Gentiles becoming Jews. It's about everyone being a part of the church, sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, not through the law. And we'll talk about that more. We'll expound upon Paul's argument more when we go to the next Bible chapter review. But for now, we're going to go to the inbox. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? Do you have a show topic suggestion? The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. You can send your emails in to sethdunn88@gmail.com. sethdunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox. Tell me where you're from. Keep it kind of short, because I don't read these questions on the air. I try to memorize them as best I can. And send it in. And I have two or three questions in the inbox right now, so I'll be good towards midweek with listener content. So thank you guys for sending that in, and keep them coming. Greg from North Dakota writes in again. So I think this is Greg's second time writing in. So Greg from North Dakota writes in, and he says, could you talk about the current model of Sunday school? He goes, can you compare the American evangelical model of Sunday school with a system in which elders teach men how to disciple their households, and those men disciple their wives and children, and also how the older women come alongside the younger women and teach them, you know, how to be good wives and mothers? Well, here it is, Greg. What I'm going to do is not necessarily contrast that, because we're talking apples to oranges. Sunday school is a relatively modern invention, or a relatively new invention. So let's say the church is 2,000 years old. Well, Sunday school is more like 200 or 250 years old. So when Titus, or when Paul wrote Titus, and we talk about the Titus II woman, you know, how the old women are supposed to treat the young women and train them in sorts, they weren't doing that in Sunday school. That was a part of everyday life. That was a Monday through Friday thing. That's like going out to dinner together, hanging out together. Today we talk about, you know, going to ball games together, or going to the park together for a play date or something like that. It wasn't so formal, I would argue, like Sunday school would. And the same thing for discipling the men in the church, how the elders would disciple men and men would disciple their households. And you think of Galatians 4? I think it's Galatians 4 or 5, we're going to get there soon, about men and women, and men being the spiritual leader of their household and looking after the women and children. It wasn't so much in a formalized Sunday school-like program. That was just an expected part of everyday life. So definitely, that should be happening in Christian households. Unfortunately, a lot of that responsibility is, I'll say, for lack of a better term, hired out to the pastors of the church, especially youth pastors or children's pastors, to say, oh, disciple my children for me. No, that's your job. But now we have these paid staff people, like an education minister, to do that. So now let's go around to Sunday school. All these little extra ministers at church, these little side pastors, like youth pastors or education pastors or children's pastors, that too is a relatively modern invention. that has happened within the last, I want to say, 75 years. You can go back and Google it. But through my reading in seminary, I want to say the first education pastor came along in like maybe the 70s. You'll have to check me on that, but it's very new. So this idea of specialized pastors is not a biblical thing. And by the way, it didn't get invented with Sunday school. Sunday school, like I said, it's 200 years old. They didn't have all these extra pastors for it. Who did it? It was just people in the church. When my mom was a teenager, there was no youth pastor, but there was an older couple who had Bible studies and hung out with kids. And I think that's how to do it. You have an older couple coming alongside younger people and showing them how to be mature Christian adults. But it's not somebody who's necessarily a paid staff person. And a lot of times the paid staff person for youth ministry is some kid who's not married anyway. Well, what does he know? I've talked about that before. But let's get to Sunday school, Greg. Sunday school used to actually teach things like reading and writing. But now everybody knows how to read and write because we have an extensive public school system. And it's just expected for somebody who's 10 years old in our society to be able to read and write and do basic math. So the need for Sunday school to teach life skills has gone away. But Sunday school didn't go away. I shouldn't say the need's gone away. I'm just saying that the government and the public school system, or even private school systems and homeschooling, has come and taken that need away because it's not as glaring. The need's still there, but somebody else is doing it. So Sunday school didn't just say, oh, well, now everybody knows how to read, let's stop. No, it got more specific in the Bible study, which is good. But here's the problem. Sunday school has gotten less about Bible study and more about church organization and growth. Sunday school now, under most, at least Baptist church models, I would say, is you pick people to be like a leader of an age group, and then you facilitate a Lifeway lesson. And it's more facilitating than teaching, and it's more about creating a social group and looking after giving units. You see, Greg, you're talking about, shouldn't the elders teach a man how to go home and disciple his family, and shouldn't the older women do the same for younger women? Churches aren't into that. They're into giving unit management. They view families as giving units. A man and a wife and their kids is one giving unit, a household. And they say, well, the average household income, and the median household income is $60,000 in a certain county. I think that's what it is in my county, Bartow. Then we can expect $6,000 out of each giving unit we have if they're tithing. So we're going to teach them how to tithe, and we're going to put them in a life group or a Sunday school group or a small group or a community group. Names are various. Sunday school class. Names are various, and it's going to be based on age group, not subject. And these are the people that we're going to, quote-unquote, plug them in with. And then they won't ever want to leave the church because all their friends and social activities are gathered around this group. And we're all going to teach them the same thing. Everybody gets the same lame Lifeway quarterly. No. Think about school. My best friend's name is Derek. He graduated in the same year I did at high school. We both graduated in 2000. I don't think I ever had a single class with him. We just hung out through our mutual group of friends and stuff. But you can think in high school, you have some classes with your best friends and some of them you don't. In high school, and it's the same thing with college, you pick what subject you want to study. Well, I need to take this semester. This semester, I need to take English, math, and science. Next semester, I'm going to take history, art, and drama. And the next semester, I'm going to take advanced math and management. You know, you go through and you pick out what you need to take to finish. You're not picking your education. Listen, you're not picking your education based on what the age group that's going to be in the class or the demographics. You know, I want to be in a class with other 40-year-old women. I think we have a Sunday school class at my church for older women who are single or divorced. I don't know the requirements of it. They call it the gleaners. Like Ruth was a gleaner. Ruth and Naomi. I think that's what that class is. But you've seen this at your church. You have 30-year-old marrieds, 50-year-old marrieds, also called classic adults. 70-year-old marrieds, youth, college and career, that's co-ed. Then you have old divorced women, and you have all these various Sunday school classes based on age group and stage of life, and they're all getting taught the same subject. That's not school. School should be different subjects, and whoever is interested should go to those classes. That was the Sunday school group I used to teach. I used to teach Sunday school at my church, and I taught a doctrine class. It's like a systematic theology, doctrine by doctrine class. And whoever wanted to come came, and that was without an age group, and I like that. But if you think there's other subjects that could be taught for quote-unquote Sunday school with a Christian worldview, what's a Christian worldview on economics? What's a Christian worldview on political science? What's a Christian worldview on literature? Those things could be taught in the same way reading, writing, and arithmetic, the three R's, were taught in times past in Sunday school. But instead, we get an age-based club. And quite frankly, I don't care for that. I'm not going to Sunday school right now, personally, Greg. My Sunday school class got changed, and someone else is teaching it now. They're going through the Gospel Project by Lifeway. And I hear that's a decent Sunday school lesson, but I don't want to go through the Gospel Project by Lifeway. I hate Lifeway, quite honestly. I hope Lifeway burns to the ground. If I got up in every Lifeway store and the Lifeway headquarters had burnt down to the ground, I would praise God for that act of judgment against that wicked organization. As far as Lifeway content, the Sunday school lessons aren't heretical like the junk they sell to make money in the store, but I just hate Lifeway. I hate it, Lifeway. I passionately hate Lifeway. I despise it. I don't want to go do a Lifeway lesson, even a good one. And the time before that, the subject was some spiritual disciplines book by Whitney, some guy from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. A lot of Sunday school now is here's a book and here's a facilitator and let's all read this book together. I don't want to do that. That doesn't appeal to me. So those are my various problems, Greg, with Sunday school and how it's done now. Maybe you can relate. But a church should, like you say, be populated with people, with men who think my household is my responsibility, not some youth pastor or not some Sunday school teacher. So that's my opinion on it, Greg. I hope that helps. And I think you've been listening for about a year. I don't know when the last time I did a Lifeway Sunday School Simulator was. I have these bits that I do every once in a while, Greg. I have riding with Miss Beth or driving Miss Beth, and I have Lifeway Sunday School Simulator. Well, I pretend to be the various people in a Lifeway Sunday School class saying ridiculous things. So maybe find one of those in the archives. But thanks for writing in, Greg. Now let's go to today's show topic. Preaching and pastoring. Is there a difference between preaching and pastoring? And here's what I'm getting at. I'm going to talk about what is dealt with in a sermon and what is dealt with in a personal counseling relationship. So preaching is a part of pastoring, okay? But there is more to pastoring than preaching. So you understand what I'm saying? Let me back up. So part of the pastor's job or duty or whatever is to preach. That's part of it. But there's more to it. Okay. There's a counseling part. There's dealing with people individually. So preaching before the congregation, the pastor gets up, proclaims God's word to everybody. It's like throwing some seeds, and you hope they stick and grow. All right? So you're throwing seeds at everybody. It's a shotgun approach. It's God's word. It doesn't refer to Him, boy, but it's a shotgun approach. But pastoral counseling, the other part of being a pastor, like actually looking after the sheep, and this could be encouragement, it could be church discipline, it could be whatever, that's a more surgical approach. That's like a sniper rifle approach. When you're preaching a broad subject from God's Word. But when you're pastoring, outside of preaching, I should say, when you're doing your other pastoral duties as a pastor, you're dealing with people individually. I'll give you an example. Here is the sermon from my church on Sunday. It was from Acts, was it Acts chapter 6 or Acts chapter 9? It was the conversion of Paul. And the pastor got up and he preached and he was talking about Paul meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road and being radically changed. And the sermon was on what that looks like or what that looked like and how that happened. And one of the things he mentioned during the sermon was there's a big problem with false converts in American evangelicalism. And he was dead on exactly right. There are a lot of false converts in the pews. Now, Acts chapter 9 is not about false converts, but it's about what happens to a man who is an enemy of God and what he looks like after he was converted. There was a noticeable change in the life and posture of Paul. And that's what the preacher was pointing out. Rightly so. And he says, you know, we have a lot of false converts in the American church. And we've had false converts in my church recently. How do I know? Because we rebaptized them. Last summer, we rebaptized a deacon. He wasn't saved. He got elected to be a deacon, but he wasn't saved. So he got saved, and then he got baptized. For real this time. We baptized a teenager who had already been baptized. And off the top of my head, I think there's maybe three rebaptisms in my church within the last year. So we had false converts in our church. But one thing, and I don't know if this was the pastor's point of the message, I don't know if he's talking to anybody specifically, but the shotgun thing is saying, there's false converts out here, or there could be false converts out here. That's a shotgun thing. But a counseling sniper rifle type thing is actually taking the uncomfortable step of going to a false convert and saying, hey, I think you're a false convert because your life is not bearing fruit. And yeah, you're a quote-unquote member of this church, but I don't think you're a member of the universal church, the invisible church, because you don't seem to be a real Christian because you're doing X, Y, Z, or your life exhibits ABC or whatever. And I think this is something pastors need to be really careful about. And I've been warned about this by pastors and in preaching classes. What you don't do, what you don't want to do as a pastor, is get up there and preach a sermon to one person in front of the whole congregation. So you know there's some specific problem with some specific person. So you find a biblical text that relates to that, and you say, God's laid this on my heart, and then you preach that from Scripture. And it's sort of a topical message, and it's sort of an exegetical message, but you planned it out, and you're meaning it for one person. The preacher I grew up listening to, Brother Wayne, he said, whenever I used to do that, that person, sometimes they wouldn't show up to church anyway. It's something young preachers might do. By the way, I'm not saying that's what happened at my church this Sunday. I was just giving an example of how it could happen. Because my pastor, he told about a very real problem in the church, but also a problem that had been happening in our church. I don't know if you want to call it a problem if they're actually getting saved and coming to Christ later, though. That's something to rejoice over. But that's kind of, how do I want to say this? Not cheap pastoring or incompetent pastoring. That's not bold pastoring. That's kind of weak pastoring. To get up and say something to everybody, and then you can say, oh, the Lord had just put that on my heart. If that pricked you, well, that was just the Holy Spirit doing it. You know, I was preaching that to everybody. See, it doesn't single anybody out. That's a very smart way to preach about giving, too. When you're preaching exegetically, verse by verse, you're just like, oh, I just happened to be on the verse about giving. You know, I wasn't talking about giving specifically. But it's a little harder to make that explanation if you just kind of pick a verse and start preaching it. But that's a little passive-aggressive, in my opinion. And I think this is done in churches, where the pastor gets up and he knows he's got a congregation of 100 people. There's five people he's thinking about specifically, And then he starts preaching on the problem with those five people. And he's got some kind of plausible deniability, and he never actually has to go and make those people mad to say, you have this problem and you need to repent. How can we work on it together? You see the difference? The preaching is preaching to everybody. The pastoring is going to the one person and look and taking care of them. It's like, yes, the pastor looks after the whole flock. Everybody, all 100 sheep. But another part of pastoring was when that one sheep goes astray and gets lost, the pastor goes, finds it up, carries it back to the fold. That's pastoring too. And the pastoring that most people see is that Sunday morning pastoring that's involved in preaching. Just the preaching part of pastoring. That's the most visible part of pastoring. And people can think, well, that's the most visible, so therefore it's the most important. That's all I ever see. It's all I ever notice. Yes, it's super important, but it can't be left out, that going to people individually. So I don't know how many pastors listen to this show. Maybe not any. And I'm not a pastor. It's not as if I need to be giving advice to pastors and then let me listen to the Christian Commute to get my pastoral advice. But what I would say to pastors is make your sermons about systematic proclamation through the biblical text. And when you notice a sheep is astray, don't just all of a sudden pick out a text that tangentially relates to them. Just go to them and say, this is what the Bible says over here. This is what you need to do. You're in sin and it's time to fix it. Or you're a false convert and it's time to fix it. Or you're not giving enough and it's time to fix it. You can check the records. You can see who's not giving, but they're making money. Why are you being greedy? Why are you not giving? Some people are like, how dare you say a pastor should go to somebody and beat him up about money? Why not? We're supposed to give, aren't we? If there's no grace in your heart to give, that's a problem. I love that I can say those things because I'm not on some pastoral salary. I don't make any money off this. I can say it all day long. So that's just my thought for today. And I want you to think about what your pastor does. Does your pastor single people out and then preach a sermon? Or does your pastor single people out and then go do the job and duty of pastoring and go to that one stray sheep and say, listen, it's time to do this? Because quite frankly, I think too much of pastoring is trying to just do the shotgun approach for something specific. I've heard church growth sermons preached out of the Gospels. No joke. Preaching out of the Gospels and like, we're going to try and exhort people to get invited to church and stuff like that. Listen, if you know somebody who's not inviting people to church or sharing the gospel with somebody, just go to that person and say, when's the last time you shared the gospel with anybody and why aren't you sharing the gospel with people? What about this shotgun stuff? Just preach the whole counsel of God. The Bible, remember now, the Bible's not written to specific people. It's written to God's people. Now, there's exceptions. Timothy was written to 2 Timothy. Titus was written to Titus. Philemon was written to Philemon. But by and large, the books of the Bible are written, meant to be read out loud to groups. And that's how we should treat the Bible when we preach it. Let's just preach it to the whole church. Book by book, verse by verse. But when somebody is in a specific sin or has a specific problem, don't deal with them in a sermon. Deal with them with a visit. Now that's hard. That requires confrontation and you might get rejected. Think about it in terms of rejection, guys. Rarely does a pastor get up there, open his Bible, preach a sermon, and then everybody gets mad and rejects him. Because think about it, if you're preaching to 100 people and 5 people have the problem, best case scenario, all 5 people say, he's talking about me, I've got this problem, I repent, and they do. 100% success rate. Worst case scenario, all 5 people get mad, they reject that message, they think, he's talking about me, they don't change, but the 95 people who weren't having a problem, good sermon, Pastor. Good sermon. But when you go to those 5 people, house by house, visit by visit, you have to deal with them. Head on. without the approval of all these other people saying, oh, boldly proclaiming the word of God that didn't bother me today. It's amazing how many people are not convicted by sermons like, boy, yeah, that was good. I bet it convicted some sinner, not me though. Not me, because I'm living right now. No problems in my life. Go to those five people. Risk them leaving the church. Risk them going to other members of the church and complaining about you. Because I think that's pastoring. That's shepherding. Preaching is pastoring too. But there's more to it. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. I'm at the gas station. I'm going to call the show. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Keep those questions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. God bless you guys.